Ready? Amen. I'm ready for that. Beulah Land, we're going to talk about some of those things just in a moment. I need for you to put your thinking caps on. This is an unusual type of message for me, but it is something that God put in the Bible, and so we're going to look at it. Amen? Matthew chapter 24. Find your place in Matthew chapter 24 and mark it. And as soon as you mark Matthew chapter 24, I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Matthew 24, Daniel 9. Daniel, of course, one of the prophets, so you get past Psalms and Proverbs, and anyway, you'll find it. Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to finish up next Sunday, broken into three parts here, which are logical divisions, I think. If you see the chapter as a whole, you can find this kind of a easy way to break it up. So today, we're going to begin in verse 15 in just a moment, and at the beginning of verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. What a phrase is that, the abomination of desolation. And then he even tells us that it is the one that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So now that sends us back to the book of Daniel. The message today has to do with a period of time in the Bible that we call the Great Tribulation, and the reason we call it that is because that's what it's called in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 21. And there has been a lot of speculation as to whether or not we will be here during this time of history, and I can show you some reasons for what I believe in the Bible. It's not the easiest question to answer. There's not one clear, simple proof text. You have to look around a little bit. I'll show you that in a second. But this is a, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. It's just a couple of days before he's going to be crucified. And it's the most prophetic message that he gives. And he mentions time and time again in Matthew chapter 24, things that shall be. And you need to notice something, and I'll point this out to you as we go along, but in Matthew chapter 24, he's speaking to Israel, and he uses, for example, the abomination of desolation. It pertains to Israel. That doesn't mean that nothing here is going to be irrelevant. That doesn't mean it's irrelevant to us, but the audience he's talking to is an audience of Israelites. Are you in Daniel now for me? Daniel chapter 9? Okay. Look at Daniel chapter 9, and let me kind of show you what's happening here. In verse 1, we're in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. He's the king. In the first year of his reign, Daniel, in verse 2, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. And so he's looking back to Jeremiah. We're not going to do that today. In the desolations of Jerusalem, and there's one of our words there, desolation. But he says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now there's a lesson there, amen? And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, and he confesses the sins of Israel in verse 5. And he confesses that they have not listened to the prophets in verse 6. And he says in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion. And folks, when you choose sin instead of righteousness, you're going to have confusion. You know, you have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. We can choose to seek righteousness, or we can choose not to. I think a born-again Christian is going to have the Holy Spirit in them, causing them to want to be righteous. I know that's the truth, but we have that choice in our life. And he says in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Folks, sin has a price. Now he keeps talking, and he talks and he prays some more, and his prayer goes on down through. I'm going to verse 19, and then in verse 20, if you turn to Daniel 9 and verse 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, he says in verse 21, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, look at verse 24. Are you there? Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Let's just pause for a minute and talk about three things. First of all, 70 weeks. Now, I'll show you a little bit here in just a minute, but he's not talking about 7-day periods. The word weeks has the idea of seven, and he's talking about periods of years. A week, as he mentions it here, is a period of 7 years. We can see that very clearly because in just a minute, he says, in Daniel, he says that there are going to be a certain number of weeks between the declaration to rebuild Jerusalem and the cutting off of Messiah. And we would understand that to mean when Christ was crucified. And he gives a number there, and I won't go through this with you today, but you can calculate from the time that Artaxerxes declared to Nehemiah is the one that he spoke to, and he told Nehemiah, go rebuild the wall, put the gates back up. And from the day that that declaration was made until the time the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified fits into this scheme of things. And so if you can use that to see that a week is 7 years, just remember that. 7 years is what this week is talking about. And so 70 weeks, he says in verse 24, are determined upon now thy people. Thy people being the nation of Israel. Folks, we are not Israel. It's quiet in here. Wow. Okay. We are not Israel. We are Gentiles. I am adopted, and I ran my DNA through some website, and they said, you're not a Jew. You are, I think I was Eastern European is what I am. Russia, that kind of thing. And that's my genetic background anyway. But then they said, there is 30-something generations back, there may be a Hasidic Jew in your genealogy somewhere. But I can tell you I'm a Gentile. There are people today that are Jews, and some of them even might know what tribe they're from. The tribe, the 12 sons of Benjamin, and, or of Jacob, and so on. But we're Gentiles, okay? And we are the church. Amen? Amen. I hope that God mercifully sees fit to keep our candlestick up for a long time. And don't assume that just because we have a church today that we'll have one forever. Churches have gone by the wayside, and the Lord has removed candlesticks. And I think that what we need to do is pray that he would make our church last until Jesus comes back. Amen? And I hope he does. That'd be a blessing. But we are the church. We are not Israel. And so in the Bible, if you just understand that one simple fact, Israel is the descendants of Jacob. Church is the Gentiles that are saved since the time of Christ. And I won't get into the detail there about local church, but you understand we are a local church. Anyway, there's a difference in us and the Jews. Okay? Now, with that in mind, we come back to thy people. He's talking about Israel and thy holy city. Somebody just speculate for me. What do you think thy holy city is? Jerusalem. And he's very specific about that in other places in the Bible. In fact, it is called the Holy City. I wrote the reference down, and if I see it, I'll read it to you here in just a minute. But anyway, it's called the Holy City in the Bible elsewhere. Now, with those facts in mind, I'm back down to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read you that one verse out of Daniel here, but just go to Matthew chapter 24 and I'll read that verse to you. I should have let you stay there, but I'm sorry I didn't do that. But in Matthew chapter 24, he says in verse 15, the abomination of desolation, and I'll read to you out of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, go back to Daniel chapter 9. I took you away too soon. I'm sorry. You got to see this with me. I need to slow down a little bit and let you all catch up. Daniel chapter 9, one more time. You there? All right, here we go. Look at verse 25. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the Messiah, the Prince, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks. The street shall be built again of Jerusalem and the wall, even in troublous times. And you got to remember, Daniel is a prophet who lived during the exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The city has been destroyed. The walls and the gates have been destroyed. And Daniel is living in a time when Jerusalem has already been destroyed. Why? Because Israel sinned against God. Israel became idolatrous, and they began to worship idols instead of worshiping God. And even though God's name was placed on that city, Jerusalem, and even though that city was the representation of the glory of God, God is more interested in the holiness of his people than he is in his own reputation, and he allowed that city which stood for him to be destroyed because Israel sinned. Folks, sin has consequences, and sin is dealt with, and there's a need to have the sin dealt with so that God can get it out of our life so that we can get back to where we need to be and serve him. Everybody okay? All right. So he says to Daniel, when the city has been destroyed, it's going to be rebuilt. And there's going to be a Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed one. It's kind of synonymous with the word Christ. And he says in verse 26, then after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, for us. Amen. He died for us. And the people of, now watch this, this is kind of complicated. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And so we know Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that there was no temple wall, no temple stone that would be left upon another. And in fact, in 70 AD, the Roman army came and they destroyed not just the temple, but they had destroyed all of Jerusalem again. Why? Because they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, let's keep reading a little bit further. He's talking about the prince that shall come. And it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How many? What is 1 week? 7 years. Y'all there? And in the midst of the week, what is that? 3.5 years, right? He says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, here you go. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Kind of complicated there at the end. But what the promise there is that there's going to be a prince that shall come. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, and that covenant is going to be, supposedly is going to be eternal, but 3.5 years later, it's going to be broken. Has everybody got that? Now, go back to Matthew 24. Let's see what the passage has to say to us, and God give us grace to understand this. Matthew 24:15, he says, when therefore When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. We just read about that in Daniel. And then he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Okay. Daniel said there are 70 weeks appointed to the nation of Israel. He said, from the declaration of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which was done by Artaxerxes, and I can't remember the year, it was 4-something B.C., until the cutting off of the Messiah would be 69 times 7. I won't do the math and all, but you can find some good books on the subject if you like. Just trust me for the time. He's talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the crucifixion of Christ. And then he says there are 7 years left. Now, we know that in 70 A.D. is when Jerusalem was leveled by the Romans. That's more than 7 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So somehow there's a gap, and that gap is between the crucifixion of Christ and this last 7 years. I could spend hours reading things to you that people debate about this gap and so on and so forth. All I can tell you is this. Jesus did not come back in 40-some-odd A.D. The Lord hadn't come back yet, amen? There are people that believe he has, and I don't understand how they can explain the book of the Revelation. I've talked to some of them. They're called preterists. Just trust me, the Lord hasn't come back yet. When he comes back, you're going to know it. It says so in Matthew 24. All right, so let's just stand back and look at Matthew 24 from the beginning. In Matthew chapter 24, here's what happens. First of all, and don't need to look at the verses, I'll just read it to you. In verse 2, Jesus says the temple's going to be destroyed, and it was in 70 A.D. He says many false Christs will come. He says there will be wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes, and that they'll be afflicted and hated and killed. There'll be false prophets. And then he says in verse 14, and you can look at this one with me, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Folks, the gospel is going to be preached around the world. It says that, right? Now, that didn't even begin happening until 55 A.D. when Paul the Apostle went on his first missionary journey. 50 A.D., something like that. And Paul went out and he started churches, and those churches started churches, and somewhere along the way our church got started. And what do? We send out missionaries. And every time you send a missionary out, you're getting that much closer to the Lord coming back, because the gospel's getting into all the world. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ said the whole world would hear the gospel. He said it right here. So we know that the end hasn't come yet, because the gospel hadn't been preached yet as of what he's writing here. And even when Paul was alive, it hadn't been preached everywhere yet. And so now he says in verse 14 and 15, where we started, that there's going to be this abomination of desolation. And then he says at that point in time, Judea should flee. And he talks, I won't read the verses again. If you haven't ever heard of this, I'll just think about it from that angle. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. There's going to be amazing peace. We live in a war-filled world, don't we? Islam, and isn't it interesting, if you just stop and think about it for a minute, it seems like Israel's the center of everybody's hatred. The Arabs hate Israel. One of the reasons I would choose to vote for one candidate as opposed to another is because I would like a candidate that stands up for Israel. Because when we bless Israel, God will bless us as a nation. And if we don't bless Israel, God will not bless us in the same way as a nation. And so what happens is this Antichrist is going to come and make a covenant. And this man is going to be amazing in the eyes of the world. And the entire world is going to be at peace. Can you imagine if the Arabs and the Jews were getting along, what a calm world it would be. And there's going to be this amazing peace. And people are going to turn to this man. And his covenant is going to be with Israel, but we've already read it right here. 3.5 years into this covenant, he's going to break it. And suddenly Israel is not going to be his friend. They're going to be his bitter enemy. And that's what's being described right here. If you understand what I'm saying, nod, okay? Everybody understands me, okay? So there's this 7-year period of time. We know that because Daniel said there's that one last week. In the middle of that last 7-year period of time, in the middle, the Antichrist, I'm using that term now. He doesn't, but I will. The prince is the term he used, is going to break his covenant with Israel, and they're going to be in big trouble. All of a sudden, Israel's going to be the enemy. And just like that, they're in great danger. Now, why is all this happening? Because, and you have to read the other prophets to see this, and I can't take time to show you all the verses. Zechariah is a good one to read. But because what's going to happen is, after all of this persecution, Israel's going to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, is to get people to point to Christ. That's the subject of the promises in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah, where God promises that all Israel will be saved. There will be a day when Israel turns back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the best illustration is just like Daniel, not Daniel, just like Joseph was revealed to his brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to Israel. And the Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn. They will realize they crucified their Messiah. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to save much people alive like you and I. Okay, we're all still together. Amen? All right, here we go. So in Matthew 24, he talks about the middle of this last 7 years. And at the middle, the covenant is broken. And then verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. You'll read this from time to time. The period that we call the tribulation, that 7-year period, the first 3.5 years are rather docile. They're not a problem, really. There's some bad things happening, but not like the last 3.5 years. You want to know what happens in that last 3.5 years? Start reading the Revelation. It gets bad. Let me tell you some things in there, and I won't take you there again for the sake of time, but if you ever want a copy of this, I can give you to my website or give you a paper copy. I can tell you that in the Revelation, in chapter 8, a third of the sea is going to be turned to blood. A third of men will die. In Revelation 16, men will gnaw their tongues because of the pain. The tribulation is going to be a terrible time of suffering like no other. He says that in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 24. He says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 24, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. I got to tell you something. The elect are the people of Israel. They're God's chosen people. They're his elect. All right. Now keep going in verse 23, Matthew chapter 24. He says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There'll be false Christs, false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders. Insomuch if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, he said in verse 25, I have told you. Now, he goes on and talks about what's happening, and he says in verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, Christ, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, Christ, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, you're going to see it. It's going to be visible. It's not going to be, oh, he came back and nobody knew. I told you last week how 20 or 30 people had claimed to be Christ. I didn't see the return, did you? Hadn't happened yet. And so he says it's going to be visible. He says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's going to be something where people are going to see it. They're going to know about it. They're going to assemble at it. And then look at verse 29, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we're at the end of the tribulation. End of that week that Daniel talked about, those 7 years. At the end of those days, he says, shall the sun be darkened? And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And this event is described in Revelation chapter 6 and other places as well. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect, again we're looking at Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Breaking it down real simple. There's going to be a point in time where this tribulation begins. There's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and then there's going to be a breaking of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel, and there's going to be 3.5 years of horrible, terrible events happening on the earth, and then the Lord's going to come back. And then if you read Revelation further, he's going to reign over the world for 1,000 years. Now, let me show you some things in a few other places, and we'll try to make sense of this. How does this apply to us? The question is whether or not the saved, you and I, for example, will be present on earth during this period called the Great Tribulation. And when you think about it, the question really is this: am I going to have to be here to suffer with the rest of the world during that 3.5 years? Because honestly, the fact of the matter is, we suffer some now, don't we? But nothing like that. Now, I have an opinion I can base from the Bible, and I'll show it to you. I would not break fellowship with you if you don't agree with me. I have studied this an awful lot, and I know a lot of other people have studied it more than I have. And what I'm going to tell you is this: I'm not planning to be here.
Amen.
And let me show you why in just a few simple places. The tribulation is going to be a terrible time. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, if you would, please. We won't be back in Matthew again, so you can lose your marker there if you want. Revelation chapter 7. Now, first of all, in the Revelation, the first couple of chapters are letters to churches. And then beginning in chapter 4, we begin to see these events unfold in the Revelation. And they continue all the way pretty much to the end of the book. You don't see the churches mentioned again. But in Revelation chapter 7, there's a group of people I want you to meet because you are part of them. And it is a group of folks that are seen here. And he talks about, first of all, the children of Israel, which we are not once again. And they're sealed. And he sees that down through verse 8. Then look at verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. Are you there? He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." I kind of like that. He says, "You know." He says, "And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the temple shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And then in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. Now, folks, I have every reason to believe that those people in chapter 7 include you and I. And we fit the description perfectly. And I want you to know something. We'll keep developing this, and I haven't got much time, so I got to go fast. But for those folks, the suffering is over. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you, but you start reading on your own in chapter 8 and what happens, in chapter 9 and what happens, and keep going. It gets ugly. But these people have been delivered from that. And that's what you're going to see in Revelation chapter 6, 7, and 8. Now, in chapter, we've looked at Daniel. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. We'll finish up there. 1 Thessalonians. The Revelation was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit somewhere about 90 or 95 A.D. We've just gone back about 50 years, 40 years is a better number, to the middle of that first century, to a letter that Paul wrote, two letters that Paul wrote to a church in northern Greece in a city called Thessalonica. And he writes this letter to these people, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, there are two possibilities. One of them is that this event takes place, the logical possibilities, that this event takes place before the coming of the Lord is described in Matthew 24. And the other one is that it takes place at the same time. And there are people that say, well, this takes place at the same time. If that's true, it's an interesting thing because it means we're going to go up and come right back down. I don't see it that way because of what Thessalonians says. He says in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and I got to make sure I'm in the right place here. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about the coming of the Lord. He says, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that today should overtake you as a thief. You're children of light." He says, "Let us not sleep," in verse 6. He says, "They that sleep," in verse 7, "sleep in the night and they're drunk in the night." Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation." Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you so do." So back in chapter 3, and I'll finish up with this and just give you some more references when I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see this description. And he says in verse 13, he says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at those last four words there. Do you see that? Amen. "With all his saints." Amen. All right? Now, if I haven't convinced you by now, I think it's pretty clear the Lord's coming back. Amen? Amen? He's coming back once. He's going to come set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and that's the end of that seven-year period of time. He's going to usher in a thousand-year reign of Christ. Before he comes back, there's going to be great tribulation. When he does come back, we're going to be with him. I do not believe, since the Bible says that we're not appointed to wrath, and if you read the Revelation, it says, this is the wrath of God, this is the wrath of God, this is the wrath of God. I don't believe we're appointed to that wrath. I see in Matthew 24, he's talking about Israel fleeing from Judea, the sacrifice, the destruction of the temple, and all these things. Folks, the tribulation is meant for Israel and the people that have rejected Christ. God doesn't need to punish us or to put us through that. We have believed on him. Amen? And so here's the clincher, if you will, if I can give you one thought that helps me understand this. The Bible says, and I'll just quote you the verse, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, where is the Holy Spirit today? He dwells in us. Is God going to take the Holy Spirit away from you and leave you here for the tribulation? I don't see it that way. And if the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away and we're going to be left, we're left without a comforter, aren't we? And we're left without a guide to teach us how to understand the Bible, aren't we? And did you attend any of my Sunday school classes? I had Sunday school for 3 months, 4 months this year, and we talked about all the things the Holy Spirit does. Folks, you and I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, to cause me to understand the Bible. I need the Holy Spirit to convict me when I sin and to cause me to want to be right. I need the Holy Spirit to give me a burden for lost souls. I need the Holy Spirit to keep me going when nothing else would. And I cannot possibly comprehend that God would leave you and I here during the tribulation and take the Spirit away from us. I don't see it happening. And that's as simple as it gets. I cannot find a better way to show you that when the tribulation comes, I think we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see the point, and it doesn't matter what I can see really, but why would God come and rapture us and bring us right back down? But it does make a lot of sense to me that God would rapture us and then pour his wrath out on the world and then bring us back down to be with him when he sets up his thousand-year reign of Christ. Amen? Now, you may disagree with me, and if you do, that's great. I love talking Bible. We can talk about it and talk about it all you want. I'm convinced. But I want you to know something. You can trust God. And when God pours his wrath out on the world, it's going to be a horrible time. You cannot, as Matthew said, Jesus said in Matthew, you cannot find a worse time that's ever been or ever will be. There's been some horrible suffering in the world, famines and wars and the Holocaust and nuclear explosions in Japan in World War II that killed tens of thousands of people in a second. There's been horrible things that have happened, but nothing compares to what God's going to do when he pours his wrath out on the world. And I believe with all my heart, when he does that, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that we go to see him before then. But I know this, the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and he is going to catch up the dead and the living to be with him for all eternity. Amen? And if you want to understand more about prophecy, here's what I would recommend that you do. First of all, read your Bible. That's easy to say. But read Daniel. Read Zechariah. Read the major prophets are less informative about this particular topic than the minor, but Daniel and Zechariah really open your eyes to some things. But it's like I was telling my Sunday school class today, it's kind of like a spider web. It all fits together. And that's why you need to know your Bible, so you can find those connections and see where it's going. And then I would recommend to you, ask me questions. I can point you to some good books, but there's one book that I have read. In fact, I taught the book in Bible Institute in Maryland. Is called Things to Come. It's written by a man named J. Dwight Pentecost. He's with the Lord now. And J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a nice thick book called Things to Come. I've got a copy if you want to borrow it, or you can buy one on the internet pretty cheap. And I can tell you this, it explains the subject really well. And I would say, where's the application in all of this? In other words, hey, we went to church on Sunday and Pastor talked about Israel and the tribulation. And where's the application in all this? Is there any? Jesus put this in the Bible for a reason, didn't he? And the application certainly is this. God has a plan that is so good, it's going to cause some obnoxious, hard-headed, stubborn Israelites to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think God loves Israel to do that? And it's interesting how he's going to do it. He's going to, at the same time he turns Israel back to him, he's going to judge the people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Thessalonians says he's going to send strong delusion so that they would believe a lie. That question has been asked, can somebody get saved during the tribulation? They can get saved. It's not very likely because there's going to be a delusion in the world that's worse than even what we see right now. And no Holy Spirit. I'm not thinking I'm going to be here. Amen? If God, as bad as Israel has treated the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him, they crucified him, they hated him, he was despised and rejected, the Bible says. as bad as they hated him, he still loves them. He still desires and plans to save Israel one day. Isn't God's love amazing? And the Bible says in Romans, if that great of a love exists, how much more do you think he loves you and I who have received the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? When you walk out of the church today, you might say, I learned a few things about Israel, but you learned a few things about God too, didn't you? And if he loves Israel that much, how much more, the Bible says in Romans, does he love us? Folks, everything's okay. Pastor, what's going to happen? I don't know, but God sure is good at taking care of us, isn't he? And Pastor, what's next? I don't know, but the love of God's going to overshadow whatever is next. Amen? And I don't spend mountains of time preaching on prophecy because, I like to see the application in things. But you can't get around Matthew 24. There it is right there. Amen? And he tells Israel, here's exactly what's going to happen to you. And then Jeremiah says, in the end, they're going to turn back to Christ. I'm glad we didn't have to go through that to turn to him. Amen? I hope you know him as your Savior today. There are people today that are here that got saved recently. And we trust that if you are saved and not baptized, we're starting to collect a group. I got two or three that want to be baptized already and met with some folks Tuesday night that one of them needs to be baptized. just go forward and serve the Lord. Amen. And he's going to do some great things in our life. If he can put something like this together, he can take care of our life. Amen. Let's all stand and pray. Sorry I went over today, but I think it was worth the time.